God will show you and take you through so that you can have a firmness of faith and become a cornerstone. And they're not always pleasant things. This is an intermediate stage. He has risen from the dead, and yet he has not yet ascended to his Father. And he's only doing house calls. He's not healing any more blind people. He's not turning any more water into wine. He's not healing the woman with the issue of blood. Blind Bartimaeus is no longer being healed. He has stopped the miracles that we've become accustomed to him seeing because he is no longer using miracles to convince the unconvincible. He is just showing himself alive to his own. Are you one of his tonight? Are you one of his online tonight? Are you one of his online in the building tonight? Are you one of his? Listen for God to show you some things that other people don't see. And you don't need their confirmation. You don't need their confirmation. When God has spoken to you, you don't need their confirmation. God has spoken to you. And the Bible says in Genesis, for example, 7:4, write that down. For in 7 days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah and his family lived in the confines of the ark for exactly 40 days. At the end of 40 days, God brought them out. There's something about 40 days that we have to pay attention to. 40 days has a lot of symbolism in Scripture of which we must pay attention to and understand. And understand in Genesis 7:17, it says, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. It rose above what other people were drowning in. So I want you to write a note to yourself. I'm going to rise above what other people drown in. And so the Bible says about Elijah that God sent the ravens to feed him, and they fed him while he was up under the juniper tree. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that amazing? He went in the strength, that same 40 days, 40 nights. Moses on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. Noah in the ark, 40 days, 40 nights. With Moses on the mountaintop, 40 days, 40 nights. We keep seeing that 40 days, and Jesus is in this 40-day window. Let's go forward. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. It went 40 days. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. And the Bible says in Mark 1:13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now look at the oxymoron between the wild animals and the angels. Have you ever had to live in between wild animals and angels? Oh, I wish I had a witness. Somebody in here knows what I'm talking about. To live in between wild animals who are waiting to devour you, waiting on you to die. They know you haven't eaten for 40 days. They see you as dinner. And the angels see you as God's property. And you have to live in between wild animals and angels. Most of us live our lives somewhere between wild animals and angels. And you have to decide what you're going to pay attention to. Are you going to pay attention to the wild animals snarling over in the corner saying, I'm going to tear you up, I'm going to destroy you, you're not going to make it, you're going to collapse, you're going to have a nervous breakdown, you're not going to make it, you're not going to withstand it, this is too much for you, you can't handle it? Or are you going to look to the angels who have come to minister to you? What I love about the angels is that the angels don't need a perfect audience to result in a perfect end. The angels can minister to you right in the presence of wild animals, and you can still get your blessing. You have been asking God to move the wild animals, but God is not afraid of the wild animals. In fact, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Can I get a witness, somebody? Glory to God. So don't drive all your enemies away because they're there to watch you eat. Who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? God left your enemies alive not to torment you. He wanted them to watch you eat so that he could prove an irrevocable point in your life that none of the snarling of their teeth could stop you from being ministered to by God. God wants to show you so the next time something snarls at you, you won't run from it. Because God has already proven that he can feed you in the presence of wild beasts. You don't have to have your friends, your prayer warriors, your church mothers, or your pastor. If God gets ready to bless you, he'll send the angels to minister to you. Can I get a witness, somebody? Hallelujah. Glory. There's some people in here, the angels stopped the car wreck. You thought for sure you were going to lose control of the car, and you did. But God's angel stepped in just in the nick of time. There's some people in this room that survived some stuff that you thought you would never get out of, but God sent angels to minister in your behalf. There's some people in here that sunk into the abyss of depression, but God sent angels to lift you up. And all of a sudden, they ministered to you. They ministered to you. In fact, the Bible says angels are ministering spirits. Whenever angels come, they come to make you better. They come to make you well. They come to heal you. They never come to steal. They never come to destroy. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Y'all don't know this. The angels of the Lord encamp about them that fear him. You may not know it, but you're surrounded by angels. Glory to God. Type that on the line. I'm surrounded by angels. Tell cancer I'm surrounded by angels. Tell COVID I'm surrounded by angels. Tell depression I'm surrounded by angels. Tell fear I'm surrounded by angels. Tell yourself I'm surrounded by angels. Even if you live in a house by yourself, you don't live by yourself. You're surrounded by angels. The angels of the Lord encamp about them that fear him. That means they set their camp around people that fear God. That's why I'm a praiser, because to fear God is to reverence God. And when you start reverencing God, the angels of the Lord encamp round about you. Did you not know you're surrounded by angels right now? Surrounded by angels. Surrounded by angels. Surrounded by angels. A lot of things that happened to your friends didn't happen to you because you were surrounded by angels. Surrounded by angels. Then the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. That them are his disciples, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He stayed around 40 days. He just hung around to hang out with the boys. Sup, Jesus just crashed parties, walked through doors, showed up in the upper room, stood on the road to Emmaus, which brings us to our text. He has hung around just to intervene. He intervenes in the upper room with Thomas because Thomas is doubting the Lord. He's afraid. He's not sure Jesus was who he thought he was because Jesus didn't do what he thought he would do. I want to talk to disappointed Christians. You've been disappointed because God didn't do what you thought he was going to do. But just because God didn't do what you thought he was going to do doesn't mean that the Lord is not with you. They thought that Jesus had come to restore them nationally, to get involved with politics, to overthrow the Roman oppression. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. Just because God didn't do what you thought he was going to do doesn't mean that God isn't doing something in your life. Get rid of your depression, because hidden in your depression and your discouragement is arrogance. Because you ordered God around and he didn't follow your orders, now your feelings are hurt because God didn't follow your orders. But God did not create you to order him. God created you so he could order you. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So just because you asked it, you expected it, you envisioned it, you thought it was supposed to happen, if God didn't do it, it wasn't supposed to happen. I said, if God didn't do it, it wasn't supposed to happen. Because God has a plan for your life. And if God would have done what you expected him to do, it would have messed up the plan. God had a plan for your life, and it wasn't time for him to overthrow Rome. He ultimately overthrew the powers of Rome outside of Jerusalem. He brought it down to naught. But it was in God's own timing, not your time. So you don't have a right to be bitter with God because he didn't do what you thought he was going to do. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What God has for you is for you. What God has planned for you is for you. And what we have to learn, rather than to be dominant with God, is to be submissive with God, to submit to his will, to submit to his way. That doesn't mean that you're a mindless robot. Submission is to submit to the mission. To submit to the mission. Submission, to submit to the mission. Submission doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're frail. It doesn't mean you're mindless. It means that you have a mission that's more important than you. Every person listening at me tonight should have a mission that's more important than you. Because until you have a mission that's more important to you, you will always be narcissistic. And as long as you're narcissistic, you will weigh the value of God based on the impact on you. Because your goal is you. God's goal is his mission. God esteems nothing above his purpose. What God has purposed will come to pass. And the Bible says all things work together for good, for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his. So until you lift God's purpose above your agenda, you're never going to see the hand of God move in your life the way it really needs to move in your life, because you are a self-enthroned egoist. A self-enthroned egoist means your ego is so out of control that you have crowned yourself above the King of Kings. Submission. That's why we often kneel when we pray. It is a position of submission. It's saying, God, I bring myself down so that your mission can be higher than me. Are you living out God's mission? If not, no wonder you're not happy. No wonder you have no peace. Because the peace is in his mission, in doing what you were created to do, in being faithful to your charge. To understand that I submit to the mission. Whether I'm in a trailer or in a mansion, I submit to the mission. Don't worry about the trailer, it's just a test. It's just a test. I had all my kids piled up in one room and we were staying in the other room. And if the lights was off, if the lights were on, the water was off. If the water was on, the lights were off. If the lighter in the water was on, the gas was off. There was something wrong with that, but I had to prove to God that I wasn't more concerned about me than I was about him. So he allowed me for a period of years to preach faith while in want. Let's offer up this offering before God, because we want the Lord. I want the Lord to have respect unto my offering. I want him to honor it. I want him to receive it. I want him to receive your offering. I want him to receive your tithe. We are offering it. That means he has taken it. We are offering it up to God. That means he's going to evaluate it. And so I give to him from a sincere place, and I give to him as an honest reflection of the level of blessing that's on my life. Whether it's as small as the widow's mite, or whether I give him kingdoms and the cedars of Lebanon, I give on the level of the blessing of the Lord on my life, and I offer it up to him. It is my honesty. It is my honesty. It is my obedience that blesses God. He knew he was going to ultimately bless me in exceptional ways. But he proved me in the furnace of affliction so that no devil would be able to say that I serve God for the things he gave me. He let me serve him with my pockets empty. He let me serve him with my lights off so that I would have no doubt about who I am. You might have doubts about who I am, but I don't have doubts about who I am because you wasn't there when I was praising God and serving God and preaching the word of God and thumbing to teach Bible class. Car broke down on the side of the road and I thumbed and climbed across coal cars and knocked the coal dust off my legs and preached faith. You can't just preach faith when you're up. You can't just preach faith when you're rich. You can't just preach faith when you get the degree. You can't just preach faith when you get married. You got to preach faith hungry. You got to say like Job, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. That yet shall I trust him means you're a Bible student. Not just a Bible scholar. You have allowed the word of God to become so enriched in your life that you're always learning. You never graduate. You're always learning about God and you're trusting him when things don't look good and they don't feel good and your emotions have turned against you and you're in a fight with your own flesh and you still praise God. When your mouth is dry and your heart is broken and you don't feel like praising God, you drag yourself in here and say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Do you not know that drives the devil crazy? Because the devil said, I know he's not going to praise God now. He just got bad news. I know he's not going to praise God now. I know she's not going to praise God with a bad knee. I know she's not going to come out there anyway and still praise the Lord. I know she's not going to be in the middle of trouble and still praise God. I know you're not going to praise him in the middle of a divorce, but there are some people in this room and there are some people online that they have learned whatever state they're in to give God the praise anyway. And if you're one of those people, let's take about 30 seconds and just praise. Sit down. Now I'm going to play with this text a little bit. Yeah. I'm going to play with this text a little bit. I'm going to play with this text because this text is good. This text is good. There is no question to the authenticity of the fact that these people were disciples. The Bible is clear. It does not call them sinners. It does not call them unbelievers. It does not call them doubters. They are undeniably disciples. Only one of them is named Cleopas. The others remain anonymous. But the thing that is clear about them is that they are disciples. Without distinction, they have given their lives to Christ. Their conversation is a reflection of their commitment. Because if you are really a Christian, you ought to talk like one. I don't understand Christians who don't like to talk about God. I'm not saying you got to talk about him every minute of your life, but it ought not feel funny to talk about God. Glory to God. It's like a woman in love. She don't feel funny talking about her marriage. A man in love don't feel funny talking about the person they love. In fact, you can't shut them up. He's so cute. He's so silly. He say the craziest thing. We was just on the phone breathing. You know the kind of love where you're on the phone and you done run out of stuff to say, but you don't want to hang up, and you just on the phone and you just breathing. And after about 5 minutes of running up your bill, you say something stupid like, what are you thinking about? And they respond, nothing. What you thinking about? Nothing. Yeah, that kind of thing. That you ought to love to talk about Jesus. So they are talking about Jesus, and there is a stranger in the distance. So the first word we want to talk about is intervention. The stranger intervenes in the conversation. He is not invited into the conversation. He just eavesdrops on them talking about Jesus, and he puts himself, interjects himself, intervenes into the conversation. I love the fact that God is aggressive. That God is aggressive enough to intervene in your understanding of who he is. Because we all see through a glass darkly. We don't know everything that there is to know about God. Even though we are legitimately disciples, we still don't know everything that there is to know about God. And they were sharing information based on their understanding of what God had done. And Jesus said, "What are y'all talking about?" And then they asked him, "Hey, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known what happened 3 days ago?" So this is 3 days away from the resurrection. They are 3 days into the 40-day experience. And Jesus says, "No, what's going on? Your God is an actor. He feigns not to know. He allows you to get down on your knees and talk for 2 hours about something he already knows. He lets you feel like you are informing him about a situation like he can't see. You know, Lord, my knees are weak. You know, Lord, I got back pain. You know, Lord, I lost my job and my rent is due on Thursday." Which one of those things do you think God doesn't know? But he allows you to think that you are informing him. So the teacher went back to school. Jesus is the rabbi, the master teacher. He is the professor. He is professorial. He is in the room to be the teacher, but he acquiesced to these who think that they are teachers. And sometimes God will acquiesce and allow you to walk in your own wisdom so that you can discover that your wisdom is foolishness in comparison to God. And he does that because sometimes we are not fully convinced that God's wisdom is right until our wisdom has failed. Oh, I want to talk to some real people in here. We will not listen at God's first advice. We want to do it our way. And sometimes you have to bump your head to be humble enough to find your knees. Yeah. You don't just drop down on your knees. Sometimes you drop down on your knees because you bumped your head. Yeah. Sometimes you believe God because you ain't got nobody else to believe. Sometimes you trust God because you ain't got no choice but to trust God. You got to trust God to get there. "I'm trusting the Lord." I guess you are. You broke. You can't go nowhere. You can't get out of the house. You got to trust God. God has a way of intervening into your situation and causing you to have a God encounter. Somebody praise him for a minute. I want to take applications tonight. Is there anybody in here that's got something you want God to intervene in? Everybody who's got something that you need God to intervene in, and you're willing, wait a minute, you're willing to take your hands off it. Stand up on your feet. Lord, our standing to our feet is symbolic of us falling on our knees. We stand to admit that our wisdom hasn't worked. Our plans have been impotent. Our ideas have failed. We thought so well that we knew what ought to be done, but we now recognize we don't know how to be a mother. We don't know how to be a father. We don't know how to be a husband. We don't know how to be a wife. We don't know how to be any of the things that you put up under our charge. We don't know how to pastor people. We don't know how to counsel people. We humble ourselves before you. And Lord, not only do we humble ourselves before you, we alleviate ourselves of the weight of the outcome. We absolve ourselves from the responsibility of being our own Messiah. We humble ourselves down. Any way you decide to bless me, I will be satisfied. And Lord, as I stand here in your house today, I want you to intervene. I want you to interrupt my conversation. I want you to shut my mouth. I want you to cut me off. I want you to teach me how to hold my peace. I want you to come in and be the third one at the table. I want you to get in the conversation. I want you to come in, Lord, and let me exhaust my ideas so that I can bump into yours. I don't want to have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Right now, I let you intervene into my life. And Lord, that means I'm going to walk out of here without one single solitary care because you're in charge of my life. And if you agree with that prayer, praise him for peace right now. When you dance in the wilderness, you let hell know, I don't believe this. This won't last. Because if you will give God your dance, he will give you his water.
Keep praising God and he will deliver you through the toughest of times. For your gift of any amount, learn how God provides shade in life's deserts with audio of Bishop T.D. Jakes' eye-opening message, Dancing in the Desert.
While you're dancing, your devils are dying. While you're dancing, your diseases are dying. While you're dancing, your debt is dying.
For your gift of $125 or more, gain a deeper understanding of two of the most beloved books in the Bible with the Psalms and Proverbs, the Passion Translation book, as well as the Wisdom and Praise Journal and Pen Set.
Who would ever thought that God would deliver you so well that you would dance on what was dancing on top of you?
Call or click today. Feel free to reach out to us on social media and share your story of how God is impacting your life. We look forward to seeing you next time on The Potter's Dungeon.